Would you agree to this statement? The world desperately needs Jesus to be God. Think about it for a minute. Jesus is portrayed and believed to be many things: a wise sage, a good Jewish leader, maybe a model, an example for life, a moral teacher. But I think that the world needs Jesus to be much more than just those things. Because we've had many others throughout history who have been wise teachers and sages and moral leaders, but none who has ever claimed or truly been God. And I would suggest to you that the world desperately needs Jesus to be God because the world is already dead. At least that is what the Bible tells us. But let's think about it for a minute. It's easy to see if we open the paper or click on our phones and scroll down through our news channels that the world is hurting. According to rescue.org, there are 10 crises in 2020 that we ought to be paying attention to. And I'm just going to give you the name of the country or the region, and you'll think to yourselves, oh yeah, that's right. Places like Afghanistan, Burkina Faso, the CAR, that's the Central African Republic, the Democratic Republic of Congo, Nigeria, Somalia, South Sudan, Syria, Venezuela, and Yemen. As you hear those places, if you've been paying any attention at all to what's happening around us in the world, you think to yourselves, yep, those places really need Jesus to be God because they're already dead. But I want to go deeper and maybe a little bit more personal with you this morning, because I want to suggest that America desperately needs Jesus to be God. Because maybe for the first time in our history, the United States is already dead. Now, before you bristle, I want to read a couple of quotes. We are in our country greatly divided. According to an article in the Associated Press, quote, "It is no longer just Republican versus Democrat or liberal versus conservative. It's the 1% versus the 99%. Rural versus urban, white men against the world, climate doubters clash with believers, bathrooms have become battlefields, borders are battle lines, sex and race, faith and ethnicity, the melting pot seems to be boiling over." You'd be hard-pressed to argue against that statement. From NBC News, there is some good news. Americans seem to be coalescing around a common idea, they write. Woohoo! The common idea is that we are a remarkably divided nation. Oh, not so good. And the way we view the forces behind the divides are, well, divisive. But just in case I didn't get to your depths yet, let me poke a little more and suggest to you that Christianity desperately needs Jesus to be God, because Christianity is rapidly dying and will soon be dead. A quote from Newsweek: "Christianity itself is in crisis. It seems no accident that so many Christians now embrace materialist self-help rather than ascetic self-denial, or that most Christians, even regular churchgoers, have tuned out the hierarchy in embarrassment or disgust. Given this crisis, it's no surprise that the fastest growing segment of belief among the young in the United States in Christianity is atheism, which has leapt in popularity in the new millennium. Nor is it a shock that so many have turned away from organized Christianity towards spirituality, co-opting or adapting the practices of Eastern meditation or Eastern yoga, or wandering as lapsed Christians in an inquisitive spiritual desert. The thirst for God is still there. How could it not be, when the profoundest human questions, like, why does the universe exist rather than nothing? How did humanity come to be on this remote blue speck of a planet? What happens to us after death? Remain as pressing and mysterious as they've always been. Now you're bristling, I know it. Challenging these words. We live in challenging times, and if we bury our heads, we miss the opportunity. Yep, you heard me right. We can see this as a crisis or an opportunity, and I choose to see this in the hope that Jesus Christ is who he says he was and did what he said he did by faith. This is a great opportunity that we've never had in our country before. An opportunity to preach that Jesus is indeed God and his followers are truly already alive. That's what Jesus says in this text. Did you hear it? No less than 6 times did Jesus equate himself or elevate himself to the place of his Father, that is God. Let me say that again. No less than 6 times we heard Jesus equate himself or even elevate himself above God, his Father. Let's look at the text. If you don't believe me, verse 16 begins with so, connecting us to the previous material. And as Pastor Corey preached last week, Jesus was healing on the Sabbath. In fact, Jesus really didn't even do any work. All he told the man who was at the pool of Bethesda there is pick up your mat and walk. And yet the Pharisees saw this as work on the Sabbath. And in verse 16, John expands this work, not just to the work in the previous story, but also these things. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute them, So these things are not just the healing, but also other things, other Sabbath works that Jesus was practicing. And then in verse 17, in his defense, Jesus responds to the Pharisees. And he says something quite astounding. My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. What Jesus is doing here is applying what God does to himself. Whatever the Father does, I do. That's blasphemy. He is equating himself with God the Father. Then verse 18. The Pharisees, they get upset and they try to kill him all the more. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, saying, I'll do the things that my Father does, and my Father works on the Sabbath, because my Father is always working, always sovereign. But he was also equating his Father to himself, calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. You see, in the first century, it was okay to petition God as a group, our Father. In fact, Jesus told the disciples that's how you ought to pray. We will pray together, our Father. But when Jesus says, my Father, that was totally unacceptable. It was blasphemy. The Pharisees might have this verse in mind, Isaiah 40 and verse 25. To whom will you compare me? says God, or who is my equal, says the Holy One. This is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, the Father and I are one. He continues, Jesus does in verse 19, whatever the Father does, the Son also does. In a generation that practice a tradesman culture, that is the family passed down the family business, and it was usually a trade, Jesus' business was, anybody remember? Carpentry. He was a carpenter who passed that trade down to him. His father, Joseph, who passed the family business down to Simon and Andrew and James and John, their fathers, they were fishermen. And so in a culture that practiced passing down one trade to the other, truly the son could only do what his father taught him. And Jesus is saying, not about Joseph, but about God his father, my father has passed down the family business, which constituted blasphemy. So far, Jesus is on a roll. He's got a hat trick three times. He equates himself to his father. But in verse 20, he says, even greater things I will do than this, which leads into verse 21, where Jesus takes a huge step. And in verse 21, he tells the Pharisees, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Now he's not mincing words. Now they can't miss what Jesus is saying, because they believe that it was God and God the Father alone that could raise people from the dead and give them life. And now Jesus is saying, guess what, friends? I can do this also. But he doesn't stop there, does Jesus? I'm amazed. Jesus just keeps pouring it out. And in verse 22, moreover, that means all the more. In our vernacular, it means get ready for this. Moreover, the Father judges no one. So where there was parallelism, now that parallelism is gone. Where the Father did, and the Son did, and the Son did, and the Father did, now the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now Jesus says, I do something that the Father doesn't even do himself. Blasphemy times 10. And the Son will be honored. Blasphemy. Six times Jesus either equates himself to God the Father or elevates himself above God the Father. Jesus' point is simple. He's saying, I am God. Now, for those of you who mistakenly think Jesus never claimed to be God, Exhibit A. Jesus clearly claimed to be God. And so, as Daniel points out in a prophetic word in chapter 7, we get a picture of this Son of Man, the Messiah. Daniel writes, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, and was led into his presence. And now the Ancient of Days, God the Father, gives to the Son of Man, Jesus, all authority, glory, and sovereign power. All the nations, peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. This Jesus incarnate, God made flesh, this Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, is close and intimate as any God, closer and more intimate. This is the omnipresent God. This Jesus is the omnipotent God, the God who is able and powerful. This Jesus is the omniscient God, the all-knowing God, interested, concerned, mindful, and sovereign. And it's a good thing, too, because the world, because America, because Christianity desperately needs Jesus to be God, because he is the only one who brings life to those who are already dead. And this is what Jesus proclaims in the second half of our text today, that not only is he God, capable and able, present and active, but he has also brought life. Starting at verse 24, Jesus shifts gears purposefully. This is Jesus' application. Jesus says, I am God, and here's why it's important. Jesus says in verse 24, very truly, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Did you hear the verbs here? What tense are they in? Past, present, or future? Any English folks? You speak English? They speak English, right, Pastor Corey? Right, okay. It's past tense. This action has already occurred. Has eternal life, the one who hears and believes, has crossed over from death to life. Because Jesus is God, those who hear and believe, and by believe, he means trust, not just faith, not just assent to a belief in our minds, but trust. Jesus means that we live as if it's true. That's what trust is. We not only have faith, we believe with our minds, but we in our hearts live as if it's true that Jesus gives life and that we have crossed over from death to life. And then he continues in verse 25, very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God and the kingdom that has already come. He says, it has now come. Jesus ushered in the kingdom. There's a time that's still to come. That's the fulfillment of the kingdom that is not yet. So we live in this in-between time of already experiencing the kingdom of God and not yet the kingdom's fulfillment because of the work of the Son of Man, Jesus the Christ. And then in verses 28 through 30, Jesus expands on the kingdom that is to come, talking about his great return. The point Jesus makes here is that we are alive. And Paul says it to the church at Colossae, as Kathy also read for us. Paul says, for he has rescued us, already completed action. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Dominion, you could throw the word kingdom in there. From the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, already forgiven and already entered in the kingdom of God. These are God's people, and we live as if it's true. It's a crazy time in which we live. I'm not convinced that it's all that different than any other crazy time, but it sure feels that way to me. Maybe because it's really close to home this time. It's easy to see that the world, our great country, even our faith as Christians, desperately need Jesus to be God. Because his people, those who hear and believe, trust, well, we are not yet dead as all others, but we are already alive. And so I want to leave you with this simple encouragement, not using my own words, but the words of the great Billy Graham. Yes, I said Billy Graham, who said, "Our world today so desperately hungers for hope, yet uncounted people have almost given up. There is despair and hopelessness on every hand. But let us be faithful in proclaiming the hope that is in Jesus." Friends, Jesus is God, and we are alive. There is no greater hope. Amen. Please stand now as